This morning's scripture reading comes from 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to him to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Do not be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I had given your master's grandson everything he belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, you will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servants do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons.
Knock on the door, and you're a little nervous. Like, I'm not sure what this is. I think especially in today's culture, like, the unexpected knock at the door is becoming, you know, less and less frequent. We probably get more knocks on our door than the average household, I would guess. We have neighbors, and we have friends, and we have regularly youth of the community doing their fundraisers or deliveries that are arriving. But every so often, there's a knock at the door. It's unexpected, and it's bad news. Your heart kind of sinks. You know, it's not the delivery. It's not the Amazon driver with something good. It's not the neighbor saying, "Here's the ladder I borrowed. I'm returning it." It's the kind of knock where your chest starts to tighten and someone is looking for you. And you don't know exactly what business they have for you. Especially for a person who's in a season of life where they don't want to be seen, they don't want to be exposed. They're living with head down, where they don't want people to remember their name. They stay quiet. Well, so Braden read the scripture for us a moment ago. That's exactly where we find this man, Mephibosheth. He wants to survive. He wants to get through today and make it to the next day. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 9, where we'll be together this morning. He's the grandson of King Saul. And in the ancient world, when a new king took the throne, well, the previous king's family, let's just say they didn't get a pension plan. Well, they got early retirement. They got real early retirement. I mean, they would be exterminated. They'd be wiped out. And for this guy in particular, Mephibosheth, he doesn't just have his lineage working against him. We're going to find out more about him, that he's actually lame in both feet. His feet don't work. He's permanently disabled from a childhood fall. We're not going to read that story, but you can actually see that. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us about that. He was 5 years old when the accident occurred, and he's lame in both feet. It was one accident, one fall that changed his life forever. And so he now lives, we're going to see this morning as we turn there in a moment, he now lives in a place called Lo Debar. So in Hebrew, Lo simply means no. Debar is either pasture or word. And so he's living in a place that is essentially, there's no prairie here, there's no meadow here, there's no pasture here, and or there's no word here, there's no hope, there's no promise. There's no joyous laughter. So it's a place of silence. It's a place of desert deadness. So he's in this wasteland, we could say, Lo Debar, and there's a knock at his door, that unexpected knock. And it's royal soldiers, and they're like, "The king wants to see you." And he's like, he's not thinking this is an invitation. He's thinking this is his execution. Like, this is the end of him. But as we see in the story, this is not that knock of judgment. It's actually a knock of grace. And so here's the truth we're going to see unfolding in this chapter as we study it together this morning, that God doesn't leave you in the wasteland. He invites you to his table. So that's what we're going to talk about together this morning. My name is John. I'm thrilled that you're with us today. And I want to encourage you with this, that as you study God's word, he draws you closer to his heart. So we're doing a series on the life of David. I want to open our Bibles together to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We will study this whole chapter together this morning as we learn this story of David and Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel chapter 9, starting in verse 1, I'm reading from the NIV. David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lo-debar." Verse 5. So King David had him brought from Lo-debar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. Well, let's stop there for now. I do want to catch us up a little bit. Last Sunday, we were in chapter 6, where David dances before the ark of the Lord. Let me just help us understand in context where we are when we get to chapter 9. David has proven to be a mighty warrior. And we can't really highlight that enough, like the amazing things he has done. So he's now fully-fledged king of Israel, by the way, which we found that out last week. And basically, first order of business was he takes over Jerusalem, he brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, he establishes worship in that place. God is now back at the center of his people. But he's now fully-fledged king, and Israel, under his leadership, he is a warrior king. They are not weak and wimpy, guys. They are like the superpower of the ancient Near East. Like, he and his men are feared. They're not getting bullied by their enemies anymore. So you remember that in the time of the judges, it was always some group, some enemy group, and they're antagonizing God's people, and they're getting picked on, and they're getting annihilated. You know, it's the Midianites when Gideon is the judge. It's the Philistines when Samson. Like, my, oh my, oh my, how the tables turn when David is anointed king of Israel. So he grows his army, he trains his men, and they go to war. So he has these huge military campaigns, and he completely subdues enemy group after enemy group. So he takes care of the Philistines, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Ammonites, the Amalekites, and the Arameans. And for many of these, when he goes out on these military campaigns and he conquers them, he sets up garrisons in the enemy territory, like a stronghold, an outpost, and he demands that the enemies start paying tribute, that is, money, to Israel, to him. So he is now feared in this entire region. He is ruling with great might. And I will just say, much of it is PG-13. It's fascinating to read. It is oftentimes very gory. And in 2 Samuel chapter 8, which is where much of this comes from, is chapter 8, by the way. In verse 6, it says, "The Lord gave David victory everywhere he went." In fact, it says it again in verse 14 of the same chapter. "The Lord gave David victory everywhere he went." And so, with the Lord leading him on this amazing campaign to restore the nation, to drive back the enemies, David displays both might, but also mercy. And that's really where we see things shift in this story with Mephibosheth, where he shows this radical grace to Jonathan's son. And in so doing, guys, he reflects God's heart for the vulnerable and for the forgotten. So let's study this passage together. We read a moment ago, but you'll notice there in verse 1 that it begins with David asking a question. which is a great place to start. Again, he's a king and he's a mighty ruler. Like, he gives the answer. Here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to conquer. Here's where we need to go next. But he asks a question: is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And the language he's using here, the word for kindness in particular in verse 1, is covenant language. That is, it's this Hebrew word, hesed. It is loyal, it is steadfast, it is undeserved love, it is the loving kindness that God shows us, that David is longing to show to someone else. So doesn't it strike you right off the bat here that for this man Mephibosheth, he's not looking for David, but David is looking for him. So what does that teach us? That God seeks the lost. That's the heart of God. We see this reflected. David in this story in so many ways helps us see a picture, an imperfect picture of the heart of God. But we see here this good and wonderful truth confirmed by the rest of the authority of Scripture, that it is indeed God's heart to seek the lost. Like, God in his grace makes the first move. And thinking to the story side of this, it's remarkable when you consider the history between Saul and David, right? Saul tried to kill David repeatedly, threw spears at him, hunted him down like an animal, drove him into the wilderness, into caves, into hiding, into enemy territory where he had to pretend to be a madman. If anyone has the right to take revenge, it's David, right? But earlier in this series, we talked about that from 1 Samuel chapter 24 in the cave and how David just refuses to take revenge even when he had the chance. He trusted God more than he trusted himself. He believed that God would handle justice. And because of that, David was free from this bitterness. That's why, guys, that's why he's in this position where he says, are there descendants left of Saul? I want to show kindness to them. I want to find them, not to destroy them or exterminate them, which would have been the practice of the day. I want to bless them because forgiven people forgive people. And I just love this. When David says, is there anyone? He's not saying, is there anyone notable? Is there anyone capable? Is there anyone useful? Is there anyone impressive? He's just saying, is there anyone? And that's how God seeks. Not, is there someone who can impress me? Is there anyone? God seeks the lost. You were sought before you sought him. Romans 5:8 tells us that. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't us pursuing God. It was God pursuing us. You haven't found God. No. He found you. He knocked on your door. He stepped into your low debar, that place of desolation, place of silence and brokenness. When you were lost in the wasteland, steeped in your sin, in your predicament, God came into that place. Let's keep reading. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Ready for verse 6. It says, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Verse 8, Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Let's stop there. In this exchange, then, we have Mephibosheth coming before David, and he just falls on his face, not once but twice. He bows down. He falls on his face before them. He says, he calls himself a dead dog, which, by the way, that's not humility. That's shame. In fact, that's exactly what this guy's name means, Mephibosheth. It means words of shame or mouth full of shame. That's his identity. It's his grandfather acted shamefully. He's probably been treated with disgrace his whole life because of his disability, and he's now crushed with fear, assuming the worst about being summoned to the current king. He's expecting execution. And instead, he hears the calming, strong voice of David that says, "Don't be afraid." And David restores him. I mean, we read that there. It's amazing. Like, he gives him land. He restores his inheritance. He speaks to him with dignity. And this shows us that God restores the broken. God forgives us for our wrongs, and he restores our identity. Like, this is a guy who, he sees himself as disposable, but David sees him for who he truly is. Not shameful, but dignified. And I think this is where the gospel shines most brightly in this chapter. Like, because what David does partially, Jesus does perfectly. So the scripture tells us that we once were enemies of God. Not that we were misunderstood, not that we were just neutral, not that we were just uninformed, enemies, at war with. Hatred toward. Why? Because just like Mephibosheth was crippled by his fall at age 5, we too have all been crippled by the fall. By the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden, the original sin. And that one sin has affected everything since. We all now live under that curse of sin. And our own personal choices as well. We too then have all chosen to go astray, to go our own way versus God's way. Our sin then fractures a relationship with God. We don't walk in communion with him like we were designed to. Like for Adam and Eve, they were designed to be in relationship with God, in friendship, communion, to be with him. But that was broken by their sin. And the same is true for us. And when that happens, just like Adam and Eve, what's our instinct? It's to hide. We want to hide from God. But God came looking. Through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's like Jesus coming into our Lodabar, our wasteland. And through his saving work on the cross, where he declared, "It is finished," he paid the price for those sins. So what that means is our guilt and our shame is removed. Just like we see this dramatic and radical transformation in the life of Mephibosheth. You were in shame and in hiding in your identity, and you've always been looked down on, and you're not dignified. All of a sudden, he's at the king's table. He's being told he's the master now. He has servants who are serving under him. He has a place. David restores him, and it shows us that God also restores the broken. We spiritually move from enemy to family, from condemned to adopted, from wasteland to banqueting table. What good news. This is a picture of you and I, crippled by our sin, living in shame, and yet hearing the invitation from the Lord Jesus who sought us, who came after us. And to all who say yes, we sit at the banqueting table to delight with him. So God rewrites our story. But how often do we still view ourselves by the limp? How often do we still have that same disgrace or shame in our own lives? Not the way God sees us, but the way we see ourselves. I'm the addict, or I'm the anxious one. I'm the worrywart. I'm the one who flies off the handle. I've got a short fuse. I'm the dropout. Like, heaven doesn't speak Lodabar language. In Christ, you are redeemed. You are honored. You're adopted and beloved. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord rejoices over you with singing. The King delights in you and wants to share his table with you. I want to be clear on this. Like, not the future cleaned up you. Not the solve some problems first, clean yourself up first, then arrive. Have you ever been to a come as you are invited party? Do you remember those? You guys have ever heard of this? It's this event you do, which is a come as you are invited party. And so, like, whatever state you are in, like, meaning, like, with your, I don't know, clothing or hair or whatever, like, whatever activity you're doing, like, whatever state you were in when you were invited, you have to arrive at the party that way. And so if you're really mean, you wait until your friend is in this maybe vulnerable or compromised place, and then you go, hey, you're invited, and then they have to show up that way. That's what it's like in the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't say, you solve some things on your own, you get it figured out and cleaned up, and then you can approach me. I mean, if we could clean ourselves up and solve our problems on our own, then we don't really need Jesus anyway, do we? But he says, you come as you are. So he invites Mephibosheth to the table in his place of shame, in his place with the limp. He says, no, I want you just as you are. You come to the table. And pretty soon you're going to start to understand you belong here. You're wanted here. You're loved. So God's grace doesn't just ignore our brokenness. It restores us right in the middle of it. So I want to keep reading this morning. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we're at verse 9. It says, then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward. He said to him, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. Everything. Saul was king. Saul had a lot of stuff, and it now goes to Mephibosheth. Verse 10, you and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. And this is a pretty large crew. The parenthetically says there, now Ziba had 15 sons, 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. And so Mephibosheth ate at the king's table like one of the king's sons. Now Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. That's four times that this passage tells us where Mephibosheth ate. Where was it? It just says it over and over and over and over. He ate at the king's table. Not one time, not occasionally, not as he was desired as a guest. He ate at the king's table every day, every meal. And David doesn't just spare him. Mephibosheth, I'm going to have such grace and mercy that I'll spare your life. No, he seats him in the royal place. And I love this detail that we saw at the end of verse 11. Mephibosheth eating at David's table. How? Like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth's father is gone. Jonathan was dead. Jonathan was the very best friend of David. So he's an orphan. He has been for a long time. His dad has been gone. And David says, you're like one of my boys. Your dad and me, we were like the best of friends. You belong to me. You're one of mine. I love that detail. Like he was lost. He was afraid. But his life now has completely changed. Now, you'll notice there's no miraculous healing of his lameness. It seems that he still continued with that. In fact, we noticed the very end of that says that. He was lame in both feet. In case you were starting to wonder, did they bring in some magical formula or some physicians or something? No. He still has his condition, but now he has so much more. He has provision, he has protection, he has purpose. His limp didn't disappear, but now he's limping in the palace. And I just imagine that in that place at the table, you couldn't see one another's feet maybe. It wasn't about what he couldn't do. It wasn't about his limitations or disability. It was about, this is Mephibosheth's seat. This is where he belongs. He's seated with the king. Isn't that just like God's grace? It gives us a seat that we didn't earn. Because God invites each and every one of us into relationship. Just like David reached out and had story after story. Can you imagine being around that table? Mephibosheth, like, tell me all about my dad. Tell me all about the adventures you guys had. Can you imagine being around that table? David wanted Mephibosheth there for conversation, for relationship. It's when you understand you've been seated not because of your right, not because of your goodness. It's an undeserved, unearned seat. You stop fighting for your status. You know how often we want to prove to people, I'm worthy, I'm honorable, I deserve this. It's like Mephibosheth didn't have to do that at all. He knew he was undeserving. He's not competing for his own worth. He's certainly, and David displays this as well, he certainly doesn't need revenge on those who had done him wrong. You just know you belong. Again, that's why David was able to forgive Saul. That's why we too can forgive those who hurt us. Forgiven people forgive. Secure people show mercy. It's the people who don't know they have a seat that are scrambling for chairs. They're saying, I want a spot there. How do I get a seat there? It's like, no. You don't have to do anything. He's reserved it for you right next to the king. And isn't it beautiful, as we talk about this invitation, how God's heart is to invite each person into relationship with him, that one day this invitation will culminate in another table, a banqueting table, a feast. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. We read about in the book of Revelation. And it's at the end of the age when the Lord Jesus judges the living and the dead. And the righteous, and not righteous on our own merit, righteous because of the work of Christ on the cross, will go into God's presence to be with him forever. And the unrighteous will depart from him for all eternity. Eternal conscious torment in the flames of hell. Which gives us a gospel urgency, by the way, to help rescue and to invite others into this good and wonderful truth of God wanting relationship with. And one day it all culminates, and we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it's people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and we will be gathered at this even greater table, not because we've earned it, because we were invited. See, God doesn't leave us in the wasteland. He invites us into his banqueting table. And so here's the question for us this morning. Have you responded to the knock on the door? The scripture tells us that the Lord is knocking on our door, each and every one of us. The question is, have you responded to that? The Lord who has sought you out to show you his mercy, not because you earned it, but because of his love for you and his desire for relationship with you to restore what sin has broken. I just think some of us probably are still in Lodi Bar, aren't we? Struggling with shame and identity and dignity and our view of ourselves. Or maybe we've just believed this lie that we're disqualified. Or we've believed the lie that we've got this limp and our limp really identifies us and defines us. And we've believed a wrong lie about God, that the only time God is going to show up is to smite us. But I just want you to hear it this morning that that's not true. That the King, the Almighty King, the one true God, the Creator God, his Son Jesus Christ, is not coming to destroy you. He's coming to restore you. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Respond in faith. Because today is a gift, and today is an opportunity for each and every one of us. Because as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. We can be adopted, and yes, seated at that table with the King himself. Not someday, today. Not if you do well enough, and if you do these things. Our part is simply to believe. Believe in our heart. Confess with our mouth. Jesus is Lord. Scripture says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, we'll be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I pray that you do that today. In fact, I want to give us an opportunity as we go to the Lord in prayer to say yes to Jesus as King and Lord of your life, to say, I've don't feel worthy to sit at that table, but thank you, Lord. Now, I know, church, that many of us are believers and we've made that choice. We've said yes to Jesus. Let me just ask the challenging and maybe convicting question. Are you living like you're still in the wasteland? Or are you living like you've got that seat next to the king at his banqueting table? Because when you're in the wasteland, you're still striving and you're still struggling with anxiousness and anxiety. You're still trying to prove yourself. And I just want you to know, you can stop with all that. You can stop performing. Trying to make others think something of you or trying to prove something to yourself and to God. You can just rest in the good news. You just find yourself hidden in Christ, belonging to Christ. Yes, the scripture even says, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to him. He has redeemed you with his shed blood. You have a seat. Or for those Christians in the room today, maybe you're in that place in the wasteland and you're fine with how you're living, but there's someone else who has wronged you. And you're just holding on to that bitterness and that grudge and that spirit of unforgiveness. And I would challenge you today, as I read this chapter, I see that all over the chapter, even though it doesn't have any specific verse that says, you know, thou art to forgive. We know the scriptures that say that. We just see this whole beautiful thing unfolding because David, a man after God's own heart, says, is there anyone left of the household of Saul that I may show kindness to them? He didn't say that dirty rascal that tried to kill me over and over and over and over. In fact, there's another story where a group of guys comes along and they want to exact revenge on the descendants of Saul. And David says, Mephibosheth? No, he's mine. You're not going to lay a finger on him. He saves his life. If it weren't for David in this move, Mephibosheth is taken out and exterminated. So who is it in your life that God is saying, you got to let it go and you've got to forgive? God has forgiven you. Extend that to someone else. Or the sin that's in your life that you know God doesn't really approve of this, but somehow you've just grown really comfortable with it in your own life, in your own household. And there's such a stark warning from Revelation in chapter 3. It's written to the church in Laodicea, and it's a well-known passage. You know these verses where the Lord says, I know your deeds, and I know that you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. And he says, because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And here's what the next verses say. The Lord says, those whom I love, I rebuke. I discipline. So be earnest and repent. And that's the message for us today. Will we be earnest with God? Will we repent? Will we say, I need that radical transformation that Mephibosheth experienced? And it's due to my own fault and my own sin. And so, Lord, I need your forgiveness and I need your help. So here it is, verse 20. He says in red letters, the Lord Jesus Christ, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person. So friends, there's the invitation. Come to the table, rest at the table. Enjoy God's presence and relationship with him at the table. And if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, today's your day. And if you're holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness, today is the day to let it go. And if today is the day where you recognize, I am done with this sin, and maybe I've tried over and over and over to get rid of it, let's take it to the Lord. And let's say, God, this has no place in your kingdom. And I want to be in your kingdom. So, Lord, it has no place in my life, in my family, in my home, in my church. The king has knocked. Will you open the door? God does not leave us in the wasteland. No, no, no. He ushers us to that beautiful, bountiful banqueting table. So let's go before the Lord now in prayer. And Lord God, in the stillness of this moment before you, hearing the magnificent and beautiful truth of your word and your plan of salvation, would you draw us to yourself. You say, Lord, in your word that those you love, you rebuke and you discipline. And so, Lord, for the brothers and sisters in Christ that are here, would you bring that word of correction and conviction and challenge? Lord, where do we need to forgive? Lord, what have we grown comfortable with that you say, get rid of? And Lord, here and now we say, we want you. We want to be a new creation. We want that radical transformation that only Christ can bring. And Lord, in this place, if there's an unbeliever, one who's not yet trusted you, whether young or old, in this moment, would you draw them to yourself? That they might sense the simplicity of your goodness and gospel to say, I need to be forgiven of my sins, have a new identity, and have a relationship with Jesus. And Lord, how we thank you that in all of these things, you get the glory and the honor, and you are at work, Lord. Would you continue to send your Holy Spirit to this place? To minister to us, to unify us, and to draw us to yourself. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your endless love for us. And we pray it only in the mighty and matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.